This morning, we're going to be in Mark chapter 12. If you look at the book of Mark, in chapter 12, we're just a few days before Jesus is going to be arrested and going to be crucified. This is the last week that he spent upon this earth before his crucifixion, and it's just about the last time that he was going to preach and teach publicly. You think about what you might say if you had been Jesus and you thought about you'd had a 3-year ministry, what would be the last sermon? I've got a book at home that actually has titled in it, if you could have just one more sermon to hear, what would it be? And it's that man's idea of what would be a good sermon to be the last one. Here we have Jesus talking close to the last time, the last day or two before. And you think about what you might think he would say. When he's with his apostles in the upper room, he encourages them. But here, when he talks to the multitude, it's more the idea of warning. And he has more the flavor that we read about in the prophets than that idea of warning of the future to come. And sometimes I think maybe we need to be warned a little bit and think about the warnings that Jesus gives us. If you remember from last week, we looked over in chapter 11. It was like the day before what we're going to study today in chapter 12. And Jesus had two very definite warnings for us. The first, the fig tree. And you remember, he comes upon the fig tree and it's in full bloom or lots of leaves and it looks good and healthy. But he curses it because it did not bear any fruit. And we looked at our own lives and think about the idea that looking good as Christians is good, but that's not what the Lord desires. He desires us to do more than just look good as Christians. We're to bear fruit. And we're going to look at that, continuing that thought today. And then Jesus comes to the temple. And they made the temple into a marketing place where they're selling all the stuff that they need to offer sacrifices, which are needed to be done. But by doing that, they've distorted this temple itself. And he says, my temple is supposed to be a house of prayer. You made it into a den of robbers or a marketing place. And we looked at our church itself, that the church today is the temple of God's Holy Spirit. And we need to be about making sure it fulfills the roles that the Lord sees for his church. And he does have things that he sees for us to do. And we see those same thoughts developed in chapter 12. If you've got a Bible, look over to chapter 12. Jesus starts off with a parable. And I want to read this parable in the way that Mark gives it to us. And then we're going to compare it back to one that Isaiah the great prophet spoke roughly 700 years before Jesus. He also had a parable of a vineyard. And I'm sure the people that heard this parable remembered Isaiah's. And they're very similar, but they're a little different. And we'll take a look at how they're similar, but also how they differ. Look over to chapter 12 of Mark, beginning in verse 1. He then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, and he dug a pit for a wine press, and he built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some of the farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them the fruit from the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them, and they struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. And he said at last of all, saying, they will respect my son. But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Now, if you read through this, one of the ideas in parables of Jesus is to look at the statement or the thoughts that he overstates. And it's easy to see in this parable what the statement would be overstated. If you owned a vineyard and you gave it to somebody or rented it out, and you sent somebody to collect the rent at the end of the month or the end of the year, and he beat him like this, what would you do? Would you send another and another and another? No, you'd probably bring out the army or the police or somebody. The idea here is the long-suffering and the patience of God. Think of how many prophets God sent to Israel. Sometimes we see God of the Old Testament to be very just and very harsh. And exactly the opposite is true. Because for hundreds of years, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet. And as Jesus brings out, and if you go through even Stephen's message, how did the people receive these prophets? Often they beat them, and often they killed them even. And so the message is definitely the patience of God. And you can see that over and over again. But the patience has an ending. There comes a time of reckoning. Now look with it at Isaiah. If you've got a Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Now read through this parable. You're going to see it's a very similar parable, but it's got a different point. And I want you to take a look at the point that Isaiah makes from this parable. And then we'll see how these both apply to us. Look over to chapter 5 of Isaiah. Isaiah writes to us, "I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted in it the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and he cut out the wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than what I have done for it? When I looked for the good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take it away. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled." Now, in this parable, the vineyard actually represents the people of God itself. But notice how he starts off. He says, "I will sing for the one I love." You see the tender love that God had for his vineyard, how he prepares it. He says, "I prepared it and I made it just perfect. And I put the very best grapes there." And he lays on, he says, "If I could have done anything more, I would have done it." If he could have done anything more, he would have. And so the idea is not so much the patience, but the loving, tender care God has turned to his vineyard and thus even to his people. And so from these two parables, if you think about what Jesus, the point he's trying to get across to us, he starts with the great patience of God. But he also talks about the great love that God has for us. What more could he have given than what he has given? And truly, if you think about the parable of the vineyard, the one Jesus says, he ends it with him sending his own son. And of course, that is a pre-picture of Christ himself, that God loved us so much that he gave his own son. And so in the picture of the vineyard, you have the very patience of God. Servant after servant after servant he sends. He gives them time and time and time to repent and come back. But not only the patience, but the loving, tender care of God. He says, "What more could I have done than I have done for you?" Even sending his own son. And so you see the great love that God has. Now look at the way that Jesus ends the parable. Look over back to Mark chapter 12. And look at the quotation that Jesus ends with. He says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone or the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." There is a time of judgment. There is one that we will have to give an account to. Now look on down, and we're going to take a look at the next episode that Mark gives us, because I think it really brings into focus what Jesus is trying to get us to see. Look at what happens next. Look at verse 13. "Later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. And they came to him and said, 'Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You are not swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?' But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. 'Why are you trying to trap me?' he asked. 'Bring me a denarius and let me look at it.' They brought him the coin, and he asked them, 'Whose portrait is this? Whose inscription?' 'Caesar,' they replied. Then Jesus said to them, 'Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God.'" Some translations, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's." Now Jesus, when he talks about Caesar, You can think about these people. They of course, had a lot of animosity towards the Romans. But you think about what had Rome provided for these in the form of course, Caesar representing Rome. A few months back now, I had read a number of books about the Napoleonic Wars, about when Napoleon invaded Spain and Portugal. And this happened around the 1800s. And at that time, in the 1800s, the only roads that were passable in Portugal and Spain, and the only bridges that they had been built by Rome over 1,000 years before. Now, you think that's an amazing thing. You see some of the monuments that we see, and even after 30, 50 years, they start to decay. Rome had built bridges and roads in Spain and in Portugal that were passable and usable over 1,000 years later. They did the same thing there in Israel. They had built them roads. They had built bridges. They had built all the things that you needed so that you could have commerce and trade. You think about in the New Testament. We read about how Paul traveled throughout the whole Mediterranean world. How could he do that? Because Rome had built roads through all that so that people could travel. And when you have travel and you have commerce, do you have prosperity? Rome had brought Israel great prosperity through building of the roads and having peace, having the army, so that they had peace and they could trade. Even the coin itself shows the money. You need money to be able to trade and to sell. Rome had brought Israel tremendous prosperity. And what Jesus says, it says, they've done these things for you. Pay them what you owe them. And you can see that they did owe a price to Rome because of what Rome had provided for them. But Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? He says, also pay to God, or render to God, those things that belong to God. And I think that goes back even to the vineyard. And you think about the price that the tenants have in the vineyard. Do we even consider sometimes the responsibility that we have to render back to God the things that God has given to us and our responsibility to Him? And I don't think we sometimes do. We sometimes think about all the great things God has given to us, and often we just want more. And if you think about the things that we pray for, we just pray for more things, more health, or better jobs, or more of this, or more of that. And I don't think we always think about rendering back to God the things that belong to God. We are supposed to be His servants. Look over to John chapter 1. We're going to look at a few of the ideas of what God has done for us, what He did for the Jews, and how that reflects or should reflect to us. Look over to John chapter 1. We're going to take a look at a couple verses. Then we're going to come back to those verses in the very end. But look at John chapter 1. And it starts thinking about the great price. We think about the price Christ paid upon the cross, but that's just the very culmination of it. Listen to John chapter 1, verse 10. He, talking about Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, that is, His own people. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Have you ever been rejected, even rejected by your own people? That's the price Christ paid. His own Jews did not receive Him. His own people. Look over to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapters 1 and 2, Paul goes through and shows how the nations, how the Gentile world had rejected God. And then he goes through how the Jewish nation had rejected God. Look at what he says in chapter 3 in their very beginning. He says, what advantage there is in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision or having the law? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. Now that sort of rings home a little bit to us, doesn't it? Hasn't God entrusted us now? One of the messages that Paul has is he had been entrusted with the gospel to take it to the world. We saw that last week when we looked at the mission of the church. God had through the church, His mystery or His wisdom was to be made known to the whole world through the church. through us, through his people. We have now been entrusted with the gospel, with the very words of God, just like the Jews had. And just like in the parables of the vineyard, there is a time in which God expects them to give back that which you've been given to them, to produce the fruit. And I don't think we can take ourselves very far away from that. Look over to Romans chapter 9, at the very end of this chapter. Beginning in verse 30. What shall we say? That the Gentiles or the nations who did not pursue righteousness or a right relationship with God have obtained it, a righteousness or relationship that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not obtained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but by works, by what they had done themselves. And they stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Surely the words of Jesus sort of ring out that there comes a time, there is a day of reckoning, that we are to bear fruit for the Lord, that we have been entrusted with so many of the great, wonderful things. And sometimes I don't think we think about our responsibility that we have to the Lord. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul talks about another aspect that probably we don't think enough about. What are we willing to give up for the Lord? What are we willing to do? When we talk about rendering back to God the things that are His, what does that mean? Are we willing to really sacrifice for Him? Listen to what Paul has to say about the gospel and sacrificing for the Lord. So do not be ashamed. I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Would many of us be willing to go to jail for the Lord? Are we willing to, as Paul talks about, suffering for the Lord? In other words, how much are we willing to give when we render back to the Lord? But join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we've done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. And that is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him for that day. I just wonder how many of us think about what Paul has written in these words. We think about all the things that God has done for us. You think about the vineyard and the parable where Isaiah said, quote from basically God, said, I have given you everything, and if there's anything more, I would have given you that. He even gave us his own son. God has done everything he could. And now he expects us to give back to him. Render the things of God back to God. We have a responsibility to God. Sometimes I think we think it's all one way. But Jesus makes it very plain in this parable of the vineyard. And later on when he talks about rendering to Caesar, then he says, render back to God the things that are his. We have a responsibility. In closing, look back to John chapter 1. In the verse that we just read, I want to read the next verse. And if you look over to John chapter 1, you think about what has been done for us in Christ. But also think about the great promises that God has given to us in Christ. Listen what John says. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But now look at verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Think about that. God has given you the right to become part of his family. He's opened the door so that you can have a relationship with God and be part of His family, and to even be known as a child of God with Jesus Christ as your brother. What more could God do for us than He has done for us? Think about what's been done for you. It's amazing when you think about it that the one that created the heavens and the earth would open His door and invite you to become part of His family. But there is a responsibility that goes along with this, and He does expect us to reciprocate. We are to render back to God the things that are God's. This morning, if you've not named the Lord as your Savior, if you've not entered into His household, as John says, you've not become a child of God, why not? Where could you be invited to become one that's better than to become part of the Lord's household? If you've been part of that household, but you really haven't been part of that household, God has done His part for you, but you have not rendered back to Him the things that are His. Your life has not reflected Him. You haven't even acknowledged Him. Our lives are to acknowledge the Lord. We are been entrusted with His Word. It is our responsibility to take that gospel to the world. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 1. It was God's plan that now through His people, that the gospel would be taken to the world. That's our responsibility. And that's what we're to be about it as people. Are we doing that? This morning, think about your life. Does it truly reflect the Lord? Has God done all these things for you, and you're like this vineyard that doesn't produce anything in return? Think about the parable of the fig tree. The fig tree was given 3 years and then a fourth. But at the end of that time, it was cut down. We have been given the greatest gifts, the greatest blessing, the greatest love that the Heavenly Father could give us. But He does expect us to become His people and to render back to Him those things that we should. This morning, think about your life, and does it really truly reflect the Lord? If you have need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing? When we walk with